Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Joseph was asleep to begin with. We just took our two older boys to see A Christmas Carol. That's one of my very favorite stories. I love Charles Dickens. And seeing it on stage is a holiday tradition I absolutely cherish from my own childhood. When I glanced over to see how my boys were absorbing the magic of their first ever Guthrie theater experience, they were so bored. But that's okay. They'll grow into it. This, like so much from childhood, is a down payment on future nostalgia and significance, not unlike bringing your kids to church, by the way. A Christmas Carol has one of my favorite opening lines of all time. Marley was dead to begin with. Of this, there can be no doubt. Charles Dickens starts his story this way so that the full power and wonder of the following events can't be explained away so easily. When Scrooge sees Marley, we must understand that something supernatural is happening, that a grand ghostly intervention has been authorized by heavenly powers to save Scrooge from himself. Joseph is the star of our story this morning, which is unusual. The Christmas story we probably all know and love the best really centers Mary, which is proper, mothers, right? But Joseph has a reason to be upset in Matthew's account. His betrothed, a fancy word describing a first century reality in Israel, a little bit stronger than our fiancé today. They really were like husband and wife. They just hadn't moved into their home together yet. His betrothed, Mary, is pregnant through, and if we're being very charitable here, peculiar circumstances. Joseph must have felt confused, hurt, betrayed. But those are painful feelings to bear, so it's not hard to imagine he would have hidden it all under anger. It could have been like a scene out of a movie, screaming, yelling, clothes flying out the window. But Joseph is described in our reading this morning as a righteous man, and so he plans to dismiss, which is to say divorce, Mary quietly, out of the public eye. But then Joseph fell asleep. And as he slumbered, he was visited. A dramatic dreamland intervention, a visit from a heavenly messenger. This angel of the Lord comforts Joseph. Do not be afraid. That is, without a doubt, the most common opening line uttered by angels in Scripture, and it's just as good as anything Dickens ever wrote. Joseph's angel goes on, "This child is from the Holy Spirit. This child will save people from sin. Take Mary into your home." So, Joseph was asleep to begin with. But in our story, this line has the opposite effect Dickens intended. How easy would it have been for Joseph to just disregard what he had seen and heard? After all, it was just a dream. Remarkably, though, Joseph listens. Unlike Scrooge, who doubts the ghosts at first, thinking them to be a trick of his senses, perhaps brought on by indigestion, more to do with gravy than the grave, Joseph simply accepts the validity of his supernatural messenger. And he relents. He is changed. Even before the birth of Jesus, even just from a foretelling of the gospel, in a dream no less, Joseph is changed, and completely, not in trivial matters, in the deepest, most personal corners of his heart, a mere taste of the promise God will keep through Jesus transforms Joseph's righteous anger into peace, his doubt into devotion. And most powerfully, Joseph's mercy is transformed into Christ's mercy. With his plan to shield Mary from public disgrace, at least initially, Joseph showed a kind of mercy, one that might even have seemed surprisingly generous to his peers. But what would it really have accomplished? Where would it have left her? Without a home, without financial support, without hardly a chance at life. In the end, Joseph's mercy was mere courtesy. He was going to give Mary exactly the penalty he thought she'd earned according to the standards of justice as he understood them. He was just going to do it more politely. The birth of Jesus inaugurates a much bigger, much more surprising, much more radical mercy than that. This new mercy goes way beyond courtesy, way beyond the polite dispensing of just desserts. Christ's mercy not only gives more than Joseph would have given, it does more than give. It transforms. It transforms fear into faithfulness. It transforms sinners like you and me into saints. It transforms the very dead into the living. And Joseph's restored relationship to Mary is the first foretaste of this power in Matthew's gospel, a power not just to save, but to change. Joseph was always a righteous man, remember? But after encountering the promise of Jesus, he is changed. And this is the really important part. His change changes the lives of those around him. What does that? What can effect that kind of change? Remember the angel's opening line, "Do not be afraid." Look, of course Joseph is afraid. Afraid he's being misused, taken advantage of, and wouldn't we probably feel the same way in his shoes? It's perfectly reasonable. Fear is often perfectly reasonable, or at least appears to be. But fear closes us off from one another, puts us on the defensive, focuses our care and attention inwards, makes our highest priority protecting ourselves. And so the angel tells Joseph, "Do not be afraid." It's a sure and certain sign, by the way, in Scripture that he'll be asked to do something scary, and he is. Open your home, open your heart to Mary. That's a wake-up call. And it is scary. And it is also the way of love and mercy. And it is the bold path Christ set for us to consider our neighbor's needs at least as important as our fears. It is the transformed life we just can glimpse in our dreams when we are fortunate enough to be visited by our better angels. So, rise and shine, Mount Olivet. Reflect the light of Christ that has indeed come into the world and has changed your fate. Amen.